What a beautiful, beautiful sound. Those Ukrainian believers singing a song, a Christian song, in a subway. Well, believers in Ukraine are doing all they can in the Russian invasion that is happening on their very soil. And as this article shows us here, many Ukrainian evangelical pastors are still doing ministry, they're doing discipleship, and they're helping assist with basic needs. And some of the men even joining in the resistance force. So in light of this war brought onto and into Ukraine, with many followers of Jesus caught up in the middle of it all, a common question has resurfaced once again. And that is, in general, should the Christian ever be involved in fighting a war? Should a Christian be a part of the military? Can a Christian even be a policeman or a policewoman? I mean, doesn't the Bible say, and Jesus say, we're never to use violence, that we should be pacifist and turn the other cheek? Well, welcome to Truth Unbound. I'm your host, Walter Swaim, and we're here to look at today's issues in life and in culture, the church and the world, from the viewpoint of God's truth in His Word. And we're going to do that right now. Hey, welcome back again to Truth Unbound. I'm Walt Swaim, your host, and we're tackling a really tough, sensitive subject today. And so if this podcast is what you want to hear more of each week, then would you click like on this, follow us, subscribe, and make sure to click on the bell for all notifications, and then share this podcast and others of our podcast with everyone that you can. This would be a huge help for us to get the word out. Well, let's get back into the topic right now. So here's the question again. Should the Christian ever go to war? Should a Christian be part of the military and fight a war? Should they be a police officer even? Can they do that? Well, there are many throughout history who have said that as a Christian, they are told in the Bible to be pacifist or at the least conscientious objectors and refuse to take up arms. But what do these two terms even mean? Now, I found a very concise definition in an old 1939 article in Time magazine. And it says this: a pacifist is a person who, on religious or moral grounds, objects to all wars, defensive or offensive. A conscientious objector is one who reserves to himself the right to decide whether to support his country in a particular war. Now, we are mainly focusing on the question of pacifism, or if a Christian should fight in the military or not. So what do some believe in regard to this? And then we'll look at God's word and see what His answer to this is. Now, there are those who emphatically say no, mainly claiming Jesus' statement, if you will, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, is evidence of this, where Jesus said, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." Many of these people who take this position based on this verse and who profess Christ or Christianity have said that Christians should never, ever resort to violence, and thus most certainly not in a war, based on this verse alone, mainly. Other religions that are also not related to Christianity but practice pacifism or believe in total nonviolence are the Mennonites, Quakers, Shakers, yes, that's a real religious group, Anabaptist, Church of God Seventh Day, Seventh-day Adventist, even though some have served in the military, famously so, Buddhism, Hinduism, and Jainism. So let's see what Matthew chapter 5, verse 39 really means. Well, when you take a closer examination of the verse, and there's way more here that we could explain, but briefly what Jesus is talking about is regarding a personal confrontation with someone, and the other person slaps you. And it's also been understood that the term slap you on your cheek was the idea of someone making a personal insult against you, physical or not. He's not referring to someone trying to take your things or break your things or bring bodily injury or harm or even kill you or someone you love. He's addressing a whole different level under warfare than besides warfare and military conflict here in this verse. Now, in the event of one-to-one conflict that is not involving threat to life or property, Paul also speaks about this in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, where he says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now again, this is about personal confrontations. When being personally insulted or attacked in a non-military or violent way. What is being addressed, especially in Romans chapter 12, is in the context of believers being persecuted verbally and even physically for believing in Jesus and living his righteousness publicly. Believers in that time were being jailed and even martyred for their faith. We do not see that we are to take up arms or retaliate with violence against those who persecute us solely for our belief in Jesus Christ or standing up or living out his righteousness. When we speak of military conflict and war, we are talking about a whole different area, a whole different sphere, if you will, of activity. To turn the other cheek or not bring evildoers to justice in the realm of military or criminal attack, these directives by our Lord Jesus and Paul in Matthew and Romans 12 would not apply in that context. They don't apply, for instance, to the duties of the military or police. This also would mean there is no scriptural justification in reality for being a pacifist, based on the context of these and other verses. So let's move ahead into what Scripture does say directly and indirectly as regards military conflict and the involvement of believers in that type of scenario or not. Now, to start off, we can see that God clearly used warfare at certain times and in certain circumstances, which tells us that not all warfare is sin. In fact, the first place we find warfare in the Bible is the military operation of a small band of fighters organized by Abraham to rescue his nephew Lot, who had been kidnapped by raiding armies on Sodom and Gomorrah. He routs the enemy in a nighttime attack, and not only gets Lot back, but all the captives and property seized in the kidnapping by those kings and their armies. God never punished or even mentions his displeasure with Abraham in doing this. When we read the book of Joshua alone, you see God making a top army out of Israel's men to conquer the promised land and defeat and cast out people who had done everything from burning babies and young children alive in worship to their false gods, all the way to practicing rampant sexual immorality and abuse of all kinds for hundreds of years. Now we leap to the New Testament. In the book of Luke, for instance, and we see John the Baptist is preaching Jesus and that he is coming, and countless people repent of their sin, and then he baptizes them. He's then approached in one brief instance to what appears to be not Roman soldiers, but soldiers of King Herod. And they seem to be genuinely interested, moved, and convicted by the message of John the Baptist. And so they ask him, what is it they needed to do? John tells them to stop exhorting and threatening people and to be content with their wages. Now, and he tells them to stop complaining about it, basically. What's absent in his words? He doesn't even mention their military or police-like service and never tells them to leave alone that armed service to King Herod. Now, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 52, Jesus did say, "Put away your sword," Jesus told him. "Those who use the sword will die by the sword." Now, in this, he was responding to Peter pulling out his dagger to defend Jesus when Jesus was being arrested. He was not telling Peter he couldn't defend himself in general. He told him it was not right in that moment because Jesus was supposed to let himself be arrested. All of this to fulfill the Father's will. He told Peter, if you use it, be prepared to die by it as well. Now in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." So here we see police and military action to protect people from evildoers is a power that God delegates to government, human government, to fulfill. In all of this, we see that God permits the use of weaponry and even police or military service for defense, self-defense of an individual or nation, or for rescuing or protecting the innocent as well. Again, police and military service is to protect one's person, community, or nation against evil doers, and to protect or rescue the innocent or defenseless victims. God does not endorse a believer being involved in aggression that is evil and self-serving. Warfare that is simply done to murder and take away another nation's sovereignty or possessions is not what the Christian is to be involved in. Now, if the believer has full knowledge that they are simply engaged in a slaughter for slaughter's sake, then objection to that action may be justifiable in that context. Yet war always will incur the unintended harm or even killing of innocent people when even the greatest restraint and precautions are taken to not do so, because war is simply, it's lethal. Now, in the book of Revelation, as well as what we find in a lot of the Old Testament prophets, it foretells the time that God himself will one day fight the final war against evil and the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet, and he will be victorious, and it will incur a loss of life in great numbers. Also in Ephesians chapter 6, we're taught that we as believers are to be soldiers in God's spiritual army, standing against the evil attacks of the Satan himself and his supernatural beings feeding into the lust of mankind. And in this passage, he tells us what the armor is that God provides for us so we can fight this spiritual and supernatural battle with spiritual weapons. Now, the believer is not to seek war or harming others with weapons for evil purposes. In fact, he tells us that our weapons are different. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." In other words, Paul is telling us here that we fight the battles in the mind and heart that oppose God's truth with weapons of God's truth. Now, the other weapon God gives us is that of godly love. In John chapter 15, verses 12 through 13, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." So to summarize and wrap this all up, can the Christian serve in the military and fight in war? Can he or she serve as a policeman or policewoman? Well, yes. As part of our duty as a good citizen and in defending against evil, and for the purpose of self-defense against criminal and military acts when necessary, yes, absolutely, the believer can. But our first weaponry is love, and to serve others, even in the face of persecution. And in the case of Ukraine, we need to pray first for the believers, especially there, and for the refugees, and for those Christians who are taking care of refugees in surrounding countries, and also to pray that many will come to Christ, and to pray for the leaders of these countries to come to their knees before God and to stop the conflict and to give their lives to Christ. Now, as believers, we also can send funds and needs to the Ukrainian people. Now, Manna Worldwide is one that is supported by my church with a presence in Ukraine and helping refugees from there, also in the ministries of Manna Worldwide in neighboring countries that are receiving those refugees. And information on how you can help through Manna Worldwide is included in the description of this podcast. Well, I hope this has helped to make it a little clearer for you. So let me ask you this too. Again, don't forget to subscribe, follow, and share this, and comment as well. And to remember always to follow Jesus, because when you follow Jesus, you'll always follow the truth. Until next time.